Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today's message is our epistle reading from Ephesians, the fifth chapter. The congregation may be seated. As a pastor, I find premarital counseling to be invaluable, as has all the couples who have gone through premarital counseling with me. You might be surprised to find how little time couples spend talking about marriage before marriage. They actually spend more time researching the purchase of a car or preparing for the wedding than they do preparing for the marriage. Premarital counseling, then, is a good time to talk about the actual marriage, to learn things like managing finances and how to communicate. And it's a good time to learn how to apologize and to forgive. The first time I meet with a couple planning to marry, I have a devotion with them based on our text from Ephesians chapter 5. Now you should know, there's an Irish saying: the person who speaks the truth should have one foot in the stirrup. He should be ready to ride off at once. Because, well, people actually, well, they don't like the truth, do they? Especially when the truth challenges their preconceived attitudes and convictions. And their response usually to hearing the truth is to shoot the messenger. That's why you should have one foot in the stirrup. Sometimes that's the way I feel when I'm teaching God's word to people who don't want to hear the truth. But I look at what our culture has done to the relationships between men and women, to marriage, to children, to families, to human sexuality, to the church itself. Well, I ask that the Lord would strengthen me for the task of telling folks the truth. So I begin my devotion with these words: wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. In everything. That's what God says to his apostle. In everything. At this point, the husband-to-be is usually all ears. But the wife-to-be is rather uncomfortable with this text. And she's uncomfortable with me. You see, God designed men and women to be complementary, not competitive. Men and women are equal in God's sight, but they are not the same. They are different. And the differences between male and female are there because God put them there. They're there for the sake of bearing, raising, protecting, and providing for children. However, today, women are programmed by our culture to regard themselves as liberated from men and the same as men, if not superior to men. And you know what? Men are more than happy to give women all the responsibility they want, even rejecting their own God-given masculinity. It's about this time that I would like to have that foot in the stirrup. However, I continue my devotion. This is God's design for husband and wife, that the wife submit to her husband in everything. God ordained such order in the family in the Garden of Eden when he said to Eve, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." There's a reason why God ordained such order in the family in the Garden of Eden, where the wife submits to her husband's authority. Now, a pastor once announced in a sermon that authority is there because you can't have two quarterbacks on the field at the same time. That would lead to confusion. However, God doesn't establish this kind of order in the family because the husband is better or bigger than the wife, smarter or wiser than the wife, or in any way superior. He establishes order in the family and headship for the purpose of service. Husbands, Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You should know that where God gives authority, he expects that authority to be used in service to others. While the role of wife is one of submission, the role of husband in regards to headship is to lead his family and his wife by serving them, as Christ leads his church by serving her. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. There is no greater headship in the universe than Christ Jesus has over his creation and his church. But even Jesus has come to serve. So the wife is called to willingly submit to her husband, so that her husband can more effectively serve the wife that God has given him and care for her and their children. How difficult is it then to have and to hold a wife that is disobedient and rebellious? A wife who doesn't respect her husband. At this point, I look at the couple. The wife-to-be now has a big smile on her face, and the husband-to-be is the one who is squirming in his chair. These words from St. Paul remind us that God knows in a sinful world, order must be established to keep sin from getting out of hand. Indeed, that's one of the reasons for the institution of marriage. To limit sin. Now, as you look at the world, you know that God establishes order in this world through lawful government. In the church, you see that God establishes order through the pastors who serve in the stead of Christ. And he establishes order in the family through the headship of the husband. And notice that in all three areas, those in authority are called to serve. Do we not call our politicians servants of the people? And are not pastors servants of their congregation? In our texts, husbands are called to serve by making sacrifices for their families. There was a time when the wedding ring was originally intended to be an outward demonstration or symbol of the husband's promise to use his material gifts to care for his wife. In the wedding vows, the husband promises to put away all selfish desires for the rest of his life and to serve his wife and children in faithfulness. As Christ was willing to lay down his own life for his bride, the church, so God calls upon the husband to be willing to make those kind of sacrifices for his wife and family. How many marriages and families would remain together if husbands were willing to give up everything, even their lives, for their families? I think wives would be all the more willing to submit to their husband's authority in everything if they knew that their husbands loved them and had their best interest in mind for them, willing to care for them as Christ cares for his church, willing even to give up everything, as Christ gave up everything, that he may adorn his bride, the church, with baptism and forgiveness. Yet people, even Christians, have been influenced by our culture. People say that Paul was wrong or out of his mind when he wrote these things. But remember, Paul is only the vessel. He was carried along by the Holy Spirit as he wrote the words of our text. These are the words of God. And God is never wrong. This God-forsaken culture, it is wrong. The culture belongs to the devil. The word of God belongs to the one who laid down his life for you on the cross. While the feminist movement believes it has emancipated women, what it has really done is it has emancipated men from their God-given responsibilities to serve wife and family as Christ serves his church. In my personal observations, easy sex, cohabitation, easy divorce have benefited men far more than they have benefited women. Men can leave their families and go on as if nothing has happened while they leave the women behind to care for the children. Today's attitude regarding marriage sounds a lot like this. At the wedding rehearsal, the groom approached the pastor with an unusual offer. "Look, I'll give you $100 if you change the wedding vows. When you get to the part where I promise to forsake all others and remain united to her alone, I'd appreciate it if you just leave that part out." He passed the minister $100 bill and walked away satisfied. At the wedding, when it came time for the groom's vows, the pastor looked the young man right in the eye and he said, "Will you promise to prostrate yourself before her, obey her every command and wish, serve her breakfast in bed every morning of your life, and swear eternally before God and your lovely wife that you will not ever even once look at another woman as long as you both shall live?" The groom gulped. He looked around and he said in a rather tiny voice, "I do." Then he leaned toward the pastor and hissed, "I thought we had an agreement." And the pastor gave him back the $100 bill and said, "Well, your bride made a much better offer." That's not a great way to start a marriage. When the Lord says, "Wives, submit your husbands to the Lord, and husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her," his commandment then, that wives submit to their husbands, isn't for the purpose of being dominated by their husbands, of submitting to tyranny from their husbands, but to submit to the loving authority of their husbands. This doesn't mean that wives are inferior, unequal. Submission, as I mentioned, is for the purpose of service. For Christ cannot serve his church if she is not willing to submit to his authority. How can Jesus care for his church and cleanse her of her sins if she refuses to obey his word? Husband cannot serve his wife and his family if they don't submit to his authority. At the same time, headship doesn't mean that the husband can rule his family with an iron fist, that he has an abusive or tyrannical role over his family, for he is serving as Christ serves the church. Jesus didn't come to dominate the church. He didn't come to impose his will upon his church. He came to serve his church. He came to lead and to guide. He came to heal and to teach. He came to love his bride with the love that moved him to suffer and die on the cross, that he may wash away the sins of his people. Submitting to Christ's authority is then necessary so he can serve his body, the church, so that he can save you. How can Jesus serve you his word and sacrament if you don't submit to his authority? You're here today receiving God's gift of word and sacrament because you indeed have submitted to the authority of God. You are here because you remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. After all, submitting to Christ's authority begins with obeying his commandments, to treasure his word as true, to believe all that it says. Submitting to God's authority is to repent of your sins and to believe in Jesus Christ and trust him for salvation and forgiveness. In that way, marriage is a lot like Christ and his church. On their 50th wedding anniversary, a couple summed up the reason for their long and happy marriage by saying, but in this way, the husband said, "I have tried never to be selfish. After all, there is no I in marriage." The wife said, "Well, for my part, I've never corrected my husband's spelling. As you look around at your congregation, I think you would agree that there is an amazing amount of devotion here between husband and wife. Compared to the world, the people in God's church are indeed blessed by the Holy Spirit, for they indeed follow the teachings of Scripture. And in so doing, their relationships with husband and wife and children are blessed. But know this, in the sinful world, there is no such thing as a perfect marriage. For there's no such thing as a perfectly submissive wife, nor a perfectly serving husband. And we all know that there's no such thing as a perfect child. That means that marriage is hard work. But it is not work you do alone. For marriage, a Christian marriage, is never just husband and wife. The tie that binds a Christian marriage is Christ Jesus, who weaves himself into that marriage and holds husband and wife together in the forgiveness of sin. So those families are happiest where husband and wife love and honor each other in accordance with the Word of God. And where the word and where the words of our text are lived out between husband and wife, that marriage reflects Christ and His church. In Jesus' name, amen. Will the congregation please stand?